Good evening, everybody. Welcome. I hope you've had a great day. And I'm so thankful for the way that Richard led us in prayer tonight in such a humble way, but the richness of him weaving Scripture into that prayer was so uplifting and so encouraging to me tonight, and I'm thankful for that. I hope it was encouraging to you as well. Okay, let's hide that for a second. I'm not ready for that just yet. Everybody's not listening to me trying to figure out the chart. So, yeah, thank you. So, you saw behind the curtain there before I was ready for you to. So, I'll surprise you with that in a minute if you're wondering what that was all about. So, yes, it's been a good day. It's been a good week. Do you ever have experiences in your life when God just decides that you're ready for Him to let you peer in a little bit more on His goodness? This week, God has just through some interactions with some individuals, with some believers, some of you in this church, God has just decided to show me once again how good He is and how good His people are. And I've been so encouraged by that this week, and I just want to give testimony to that fact that there are still good people in this world. There are still people that are making an effort to want to try to genuinely follow Jesus, heart, soul, mind, and strength. There are still people that are extremely generous with God's provision that are in this world, that are doing things that you will never know about. And because they take seriously what Jesus said, when you give, do it in secret. And whenever you fast, do it in secret. And whenever you pray your prayers, don't do it to be seen of men. And there are lots of folks that are doing stuff that I get to stumble in and see that because of the role that I'm in. I just accidentally and happily get to peer in on those wonderful things that God's people are doing. And I just want to let you know that is happening. I know you know it is, but I just want to give testimony of that tonight and let you be encouraged by it like I was this week. Life is just interesting because any given week there's the ups and the downs, and I don't know whether this week has been an up or a down for you, but I know you've come here tonight for a reason. And one of those reasons is most likely to hear a word from the Lord, because in this life we hear lots of voices, we hear lots of things, there's no shortage of noise, but we come in the stillness of worship to want to hear from the Lord. And so tonight, I hopefully will be able to present something from His Word that will be of use to you and of encouragement to you. So that's my hope. All right, tonight, I want to continue a series that we've been on for the last three Sunday evenings together. We've been exploring this question of where are the dead? Now, in particular, what I'm especially interested in is exploring the nature of and where are those that have died in Christ. So that's our focus, is we're talking about the body of believers. When we pass from this life and we're here no more, where do we go? And where are our dead in Christ now? And what do they know and what are they doing? And we've been exploring that in some detail. If you've missed any of the lessons in this series, there have been three so far, you can go on our church website at maryvillechurchofchrist.org and you can download the audio files and listen from your computer at home, or go to the Apple Podcast and look up Maryville Church of Christ and you can find it there and download to your smartphone or tablet, and you can listen to any of the sermons, but the sermons in particular of this series are available there for you if you'd like to listen to them. In addition to that, if you're the kind of person that likes to do additional study and you would like, I sometimes have people ask me, you know, can I have a copy of your notes? I've made those available for this series on our website. If you go to the members area of our church website at marylevillechurchofchrist.org and you type in username and password, you can get into the members area. And if you need help with that, you can contact the church office. But in there's a tab that says study resources, and David Dudley's been good enough to help me with this, and he's uploaded these PDF files. But in there are all my notes for this whole series, in addition to another resource I mentioned to you earlier in the series by Wayne Grudem that's available there as well. And so you can get on there and you can read through anything that I've presented in this series. And by the way, you didn't know it, but tonight's notes are already there. So now I'm watching you. Don't be getting on your phone and reading ahead of me. But they're already there for you to look at, as well as the chart you got a little bit of a sneak preview of up here just a second ago. And that's available for you to study. And the reason I did that is because I knew that what I'm going to share tonight is going to be a little bit involved, and not necessarily long, but just involved and deep. And you're probably going to want to process what I'm talking about, and you may want to go back and look at the chart and think through it a little bit more. So I'll try to go in a measured and paced way. It's not really long what I have to share with you tonight, but it is maybe going to challenge a little bit of some of our preconceptions in regard to the issue of where are the dead. So in tonight's lesson, I want to talk about what I'm calling, what many people call, the intermediate state. And that is the state of where are the dead from the time they leave, and one day we'll be this, I hate to say they because it'll be us too, from the time that we leave this earth before the return of Christ, when we leave this earth and before the resurrection, where is the soul, the spiritual part of you, the non-physical portion of who you are, where are you? Now, we've been trying to unpack that in lots of different ways in the series, but tonight I want to talk about that space that I'm calling the intermediate state. So we're going to explore that tonight. Scripture uses primarily two words, as I understand it, to describe the place of the dead. In the Old Testament, in Hebrew, the word is Sheol. In the New Testament, in the Greek, the word is Hades, not to be confused with hell. Now, I know that in the English language, we'll talk about it's hot as Hades, and we're talking about it's like a euphemism for hell because we don't want to say hell, so we say Hades, and we use them interchangeably in the English. But in the Bible, Hades is not the same thing as hell. Hell is Gehenna, the place of outer darkness where there's unquenchable fire, and where the worm does not die, as Jesus would talk about it. It's the garbage dump of the universe that God talks about, using the imagery of the Valley of Hinnom. That was the garbage dump of the city of Jerusalem, where they dumped all their garbage and burned it, and all the manure and all the dead animal bodies and things were there. And so Jesus uses that idea of the Valley of Hinnom, Gehenna, to talk about hell. But Hades is a whole other thing, not to be confused or equated to hell. Now, in Greek thought in the first century, the word Hades was in reference to actually a Greek god called Hades. And this Greek god was the god of the underworld. By the time of the New Testament, Hades had come to be used in a much broader sense, more than just descriptive of the Greek god of the underworld, to use to describe the underworld itself, the place where the dead, all of the dead, whether they were good or evil, where anybody that dies, it is the place where the dead go, and it's a very mysterious, unknown place of a shadowy existence. The Hebrew concept of Sheol is much the same. The Hebrew word Sheol, sometimes used to describe just the grave itself, but often used to describe the place where the dead go, and it's simply described as being a place of gloom and darkness, where the dead are called shades or shadows, because there was so little that was known at that point in divine revelation about the afterlife. God had not revealed much at that point in time in the Old Testament. Now, the Jewish idea, though, of the resurrection, which really came into full understanding with Jesus, but had even in Jewish thought prior to Jesus, was picking up steam. The idea of the resurrection was an idea that originated with the Jews. There were scant details God had revealed through the Old Testament to describe the idea of resurrection, and it's the idea that through a divine act, God would bring those that are dead in Hades, the intermediate state of the dead, He would bring them back to life. Now, Jesus is pictured in the New Testament as the only one who has the power to release people from the realm of the dead. Because He holds, according to Revelation 1 and verse 18, Jesus holds the keys of death and Hades. So Jesus has the power to unlock the Hadean realm, the intermediate state of the dead, to release the dead from that intermediate state to a resurrected life. Now Jesus provides a narrative for us, and I'm going to just go ahead and read it tonight because we do want to hear from some Scripture tonight. Jesus provides a narrative about the afterlife in Luke chapter 16. So you're familiar with this, but let's look at it afresh again tonight. Luke 16, verses 19 to 31. Jesus says this, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, who lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this fire.' But Abraham replied, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received very good things while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm that has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us.' He answered, 'Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them.' 'No, Father Abraham,' he said, 'but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent.' He said to them, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead.'" This is God's Word from Luke 16. Now, there's considerable discussion among Bible students and Bible scholars as to the nature of this story. Is this, in fact, an actual account that Jesus is telling us? In favor of that view is the fact that nowhere else in Jesus' parables does He mention anyone by a specific name except this one. And here He names the poor man, Lazarus. So that gives some people the conclusion then that this is an actual account. These are actual details. This is not a parable. However, others would take the stance that actually Jesus is telling a hyperbolic parable here. And there's something to be said for that view as well. I don't think we're going to ever settle that debate, but, and you may view it one way or the other, but regardless of how you see this story, the main point is clear. And the main point Jesus is making really is not even about the afterlife. Because if you look at this in context in chapter 16, it is in the context of the dangers of loving money, which is why He brings up the rich man who had lived for his riches and lived for himself in contrast to Lazarus. So the point's not even about the afterlife. The point is about the dangers of loving money. And yet, Jesus gives us details about the afterlife, whether an account or whether a parable. Certainly Jesus is not going to give us false information. or he's not going to lead us to some conclusion about a detail that would somehow be erroneous. And Jesus' details here of the afterlife that are incidental to the story itself, or just circumstances of the story, do correspond to the Greek way of thinking and the Jewish way of thinking regarding Hades. That there is this place where the dead go, that Lazarus and the rich man both go to the Hadean realm. But there's a marked difference between their two experiences in the intermediate state. You have a division between the righteous and the wicked, and you cannot cross the chasm, and it is there that the dead are awaiting something. On one side, the rich man finds himself in a tormented existence while he's waiting for this something. Whereas the other, Lazarus, he finds himself in a paradise environment called Abraham's bosom, a place of peace and rest as he is awaiting something. Similar to this, Jesus, when he was on the cross, you recall that there was a thief that was crucified to his side that was mocking Jesus, whereas another thief to Jesus' other side came to Jesus' defense. And in that expression of the thief's defense, he gives some statement of belief in Jesus, to which Jesus replies to him in Luke 23:43, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Interesting, he doesn't say you'll be with me in heaven. He says you'll be with me in paradise. Now, to be fair though, some references in the Bible do clearly are referring to heaven and use the word paradise to describe it. I'll give you two examples, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 4 and Revelation 2 and verse 7, both use the word paradise, but in that context is clearly referring to the heavenly realm where God's throne is. And yet, when Jesus on the cross says, "Today you will be with me in paradise," clearly he is not referring to God's throne room. And you say, how do you know that? The reason I know that is because after Jesus dies on the cross and is buried in the tomb and then is resurrected, he has a conversation shortly thereafter with Mary Magdalene. In John chapter 20 and verse number 17, John 20 and verse 17, Mary Magdalene sees the risen Christ. She grabs onto him, clinging to him, and Jesus says, "Do not cling onto me, because I have not yet risen to my Father. I have not yet gone to my Father." He had not yet gone to the throne room. So, paradise, where he would be with the thief, was clearly some other place. I would say this Hadean realm. Jesus went to the place of the dead. In fact, Peter says as much in Acts chapter 2, in that Pentecost Day sermon. In Acts chapter 2, verse 17, and again in verse 31, Peter, in preaching that sermon, refers to the fact that there was prophecy made that Jesus, when he died, God would not allow His Holy One to see corruption, nor would He leave him in Hades. So that's where Jesus had gone, the place where all departed spirits go after death, to the Hadean realm, the intermediate state of the dead. Now, I will say to you, what I'm going to share with you now is a bit controversial among biblical scholars, because it's not entirely certain what Peter has in mind, but in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 19 to 21, Peter says that Jesus, after he was died, Jesus went and made proclamation to the spirits in prison. Now, there's a lot of discussion as to what that means and what Jesus did. And in fact, I wrote a 10-page research paper in college on that very question. And you don't want to hear all that tonight. Or maybe you do, but so sorry, you're not getting it tonight. But I would simply say this, it is entirely possible that what Peter has in mind is that when Jesus went to the Hadean realm, he made a proclamation of victory, that death would not hold him, that he would be the first one, because he holds the keys to death and Hades, to unlock the door, the first one to blaze the trail of showing a return from the place of the dead to a resurrected life. And he made some proclamation there. Now, When Stephen was stoned, the first Christian martyr in Acts chapter 7, you remember as they're pummeling him with rocks to his demise. Just before he dies, Stephen says these words. He looks up to heaven, he sees Christ standing at the right hand of God, and he says the words, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Now, it's very interesting that Stephen seems to mirror Jesus' own words that Jesus had said on the cross when he died in Luke 23 and verse 46, whereas Jesus had said, "Father, receive my spirit." Jesus says, "Father, receive my spirit." Stephen says, "Jesus, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." So Stephen had some expectation that when he died, he would meet Jesus, even though he would be going to the intermediate state. Now, all of that being said, here's where we kind of pull it all together. I mentioned in a previous lesson in this series that Paul fully expected that when he died, he would depart and be with Christ. That's Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 through 24. He says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, but he was expecting to depart and be with Christ. He says something very similar in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 10, a very eye-opening section regarding this topic, when he says, "It would be good for me to go and be at home with the Lord." I'm not going to belabor that tonight because I did in a previous lesson. But here we've got two different places where Paul's expectation is that when he dies, he's going to be with Jesus. He's going to be with the Lord. In some sense, even in the intermediate state between death and before the resurrection day, his spirit would be with Jesus, just like Stephen expected his would be. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, which I think, perhaps, I've not written the sermon yet, but perhaps we'll go there next Sunday evening, God willing. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 32 to 44, Paul speaks of a temporary state between death and the resurrection where our spirits have cast off the physical body and they are in a bodiless state. Now, I tried to build the case in a previous lesson that that's not the way human existence was meant to be. Human existence is never meant to be in a bodiless, disembodied, hovering state, but instead what it means to be human is the merger of body and soul together. And so we're not meant to exist for eternity in a disembodied state in the Hadean realm. It's a place of waiting for what is to come, and that is the grand resurrection day when we will receive new spiritual bodies, when our physical body, physical remains will be raised from the grave and then somehow transferred or transfigured, transported into a new existence of a spiritual body, and merged with the Spirit, and then ever to go to be with the Lord. It is at Jesus' return that this transformation into the spiritual body will occur. Now, I'm going to share with you in just a second, Neil, a chart up here on the screen. And this chart is from a trusted Bible theologian and scholar. I really appreciate his study in a lot of ways, Michael F. Byrd. And he gives a really great chart that is a variation on a chart you've probably seen before. You've probably, if you've ever heard any preaching on this topic, you've seen preachers hand out a handout or put on the screen a chart to help us understand the Hadean realm. And many times it's really paired with the story in Luke 16 of the rich man and Lazarus in the two compartments, and you're trying to kind of figure this thing out. This is a similar chart, but a variation on it that I think is a bit more nuanced and a bit more clear and fair with the totality of biblical evidence. It's the best chart I've seen, in my view, so far that I've seen, that kind of explains the nature of the Hadean realm or the intermediate state. So we'll go ahead and put that chart up here now. Oh, look at there. There you go. Okay, so If you look over here to the far left, I'm going to kind of work my way from left to right to kind of understand the nature of what's trying to be depicted on this. This is just an aid that is helping us to put together the totality of biblical evidence on the topic. So, if we start to the left-hand side where it says Old Testament saints, until Jesus' death, all people, it would seem, as far as we can tell, all people, whether righteous or wicked, are pictured as entering Sheol in the Hebrew or Hades in the Greek. Same place, two different words, two different languages to describe the same realm, the intermediate state of the dead. And that seems to be, as you see down here on the bottom left-hand side of the screen, Sheol or Hades, the wicked and the righteous, all people were going to that place of waiting. Now, it is divided. You'll see that slash there. You've got the great chasm that Jesus was describing in the story. One place that is a place that is reserved for those that are not in relationship with God, and is a tormented existence, a place of waiting, whereas the place of Abraham's bosom is a place of righteousness and peace and rest. So all the Old Testament saints, prior to Jesus' death on the cross, would have gone to that place of waiting. But at the events of Jesus' passion, His death, His burial, and His subsequent resurrection, when Jesus was raised from the grave, the holy ones, that is those, now keep in mind the parable or the story, Luke 16, was prior to Jesus' death on the cross. But with Jesus' death on the cross, and then with His burial, and then His resurrection, those that are in the portion of the Hadean realm that is marked righteous, the Abraham's bosom section, the holy ones are raised with Christ. Now you say, wait a minute, they were raised with Christ? We get a little bit of a hint of that in Matthew chapter 27, in a passage you probably have read and scratched your head at in the past, and I think this helps make sense of this detail found in Matthew 27. Matthew 27, this is Jesus on the cross. Look at this, verse 50, and when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, He gave up His spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, the tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. So what you see is that you see, apparently, with the events of Jesus' passion, you see this, the holy ones, in some form or fashion being raised to life. Now, verse 53 says, they came out of the tombs then after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. So, I take this to mean that this is scant evidence, and I wouldn't be just too rigidly dogmatic in my conclusion here, but I'm trying to gather this together as best I can, and I'm taking this to mean, as Michael Bird does on his chart here, that you've got with the ascension of Christ, you've got also the righteous from the Hadean realm that are ascending to this place above. It says in heaven with Christ. They're going with Christ. The spirits of the dead holy ones are going with Christ into the throne room of heaven. That's why Paul could say, when I die, I know I'm going where? To the intermediate state? No, I'm going to be at home with the Lord. I'm going to go where the Lord is, in heaven with Christ. Now, that helps me understand even better what Paul has in mind in his letters to the Thessalonian church, as he talks about the return of Jesus. So if you may want to skip over to 1 Thessalonians, I want to share this with you quickly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13, and then chapter 4 and verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 3:13, Paul says, "May He strengthen our hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all His holy ones." So who are these holy ones that are with Jesus in heaven that are going to come with him on the day of resurrection of Jesus' return. Who are these holy ones that are going to come? You see, I take this to mean these are the holy ones that have been released from the Hadean realm at Jesus' ascension and went to be in heaven with him until the day of his return. Now, chapter 4 and verse number 14 gives us another clue about this. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So, Jesus, when he returns, who's going to come with him? Those that have fallen asleep in Christ. Those that are dead in Christ. How's Jesus going to bring them with him when he returns? Because they're with him now in heaven with Christ. That's where they are. Now, what about the wicked, though? At the ascension of Christ, Hades or Sheol didn't close up shop. It stayed. But the ones that stayed in it were those that are outside of Christ and not in a relationship with him. So the wicked are still there. In fact, those that are outside of Christ, even now when they die, don't go to be at home with the Lord. They go into that place called Sheol or Hades, the waiting place for the day of judgment. But the righteous that die even today, where do they go? To be in heaven with Christ, to be at home with the Lord. Now, what's going to happen, though, when Jesus returns? When Jesus returns, the righteous, when Jesus returns, Hades is going to give up its dead. Now, who are the dead in Hades? All of the wicked, those that are outside of Christ, not in a relationship with him. Hades will give up its dead for what purpose? For judgment. And those that are in Hades are those that have not had their names written in the book of life, and they will be thrown into a place of destruction of the fires of the second death, also referred to as Gehenna or hell. Revelation 20 speaks of this. Let me share this with you. Revelation 20, verses 13 through 15. Let's back up to verse 12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in these books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. That seems to be a reference of hell or Gehenna. And the lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. So what you see here is that with the return of Jesus, Hades is going to be emptied. And all of those that are in the Hadean realm are going to be cast into hell, the place of outer darkness and fire. And Hades itself, there will no longer be a use for it. And so Hades itself will be cast into hell. But also at the return of Jesus, there's going to be something rather positive and glorious that's going to happen. The new Jerusalem will descend from heaven, and a new heavens and new earth will be formed, where God will forever dwell with his people in a new Eden. Now this is described in Revelation 21 and 22. Let me read a few selections from there. Revelation 21, 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eye, and there will be no more death, nor mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So when Jesus returns, he'll bring all of his holy ones with him, and those that are alive and remain will be joined with them in the air, and we'll all be together. And what's happening? Jesus is all bringing all of his family together as the new Jerusalem is descending and a new heavens and new earth, a new Edenic paradise of existence where God is with his people will forever be. And that's described also in chapter 22, because you see Eden restored in that environment. Revelation 22, begin at verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life. Sounds like the Garden of Eden restored, does it not? Bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. And the throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him, and they will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. There will no longer be any light, any night, and they will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. So, to me, this is a little bit more of a nuanced chart that really kind of helps describe in more detail the fullness of this intermediate state and the circumstances that will be coming about as a result of the return of Jesus. But in conclusion, I would just simply kind of bring it all together this way. Consistently, the New Testament pictures fellowship with Christ after death as the Christian view of the intermediate state. Consistently, that's what the New Testament is giving. As far as those that are dead in Christ, it talks about where are they? They're with the Lord. They're at home with the Lord. They're in heaven with Christ. They're in this place of rest and peace with the Lord. Paul is clear in Philippians 1:23 that when a person departs, they go to be with Christ. John says in his gospel, John 14 and verse 3, that where Christ is, there His believers, His followers will be also. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'll come to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Paul says in Romans 8, verses 38 through 39, there is nothing, not even death or demons, that can separate us from the love of Christ, the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're going to be with Christ. There's nothing that can separate us from Him in that place when we go to be with Him. The intermediate state, what does it bring? It brings fellowship with Christ, and that fellowship with Christ happens even before His return. It's pretty clear in Hebrews 12 and verse 23. We looked at this passage as well in a previous lesson. But in Hebrews 12, verse number 22, it says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God." See, believers now, we've come to, in a spiritual sense, we have come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. You have come to enjoy this fellowship with Christ. The dead will have that even before His return. Eternal life is fellowship with Christ, whether in the interim or in the final destination. That's what we have when we die in Christ. We'll rest from our labors and we'll forever be with the Lord. Therefore, as Paul would say, encourage one another with these words. All right, tonight I hope that's been helpful to you. Again, if you want more detail, I saw some of you picking the phone up and taking pictures of that. If you want a little bit more clear picture than maybe what your phone was able to take, you can go to the website and you can download the chart there, study it some more on your own, and of course, see it through the lens of Scripture. You might even make it improve on it some through your study and encourage you to do so. I hope it's been of benefit to you tonight. I think this has been a beneficial series that I think we'll probably continue again next Sunday night as we continue exploring the topic of where are the dead. It's an important topic because, like it or not, we will all one day be that. We don't like to always think about it that way, but it's true. And therefore, life is about preparing for it, being ready to meet the Lord. And so the question would be, are you ready to meet Him? And the only way to know for certain if you're ready to meet Him is not on the basis of your own goodness or morality, but instead it's upon the whether or not you have really given your life and your heart to Jesus, whether you've surrendered to Him and given your life over to Him as your King And if you have question about that, then you need to have some certainty. You need to make your calling and election sure. So let's sit down together. Let's look at what Scripture says about the assurance of your salvation, the confidence you can have, and peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Maybe you're ready to take those steps of just giving your full life to Jesus in repentance and baptism. If we can help you in any way, come to Him as we stand and sing.